welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
So beautiful people, we have the privilege to spend some time this morning carrying on with our series, In My Right Mind, In My Right Mind. And in this series, we're looking specifically at what it means to have our minds renewed. In other words, to intentionally align our thoughts with the thoughts of Christ. And today, specifically, what it looks like is we're going to be thinking about how do my thoughts start to look like the thoughts of Jesus? I don't know about you guys, but my thoughts on a good day are all over the place. And there's something about saying, you know what, Jesus, would you come and refashion and reform my thoughts on a day-to-day basis? So why do our thoughts matter? Well, in the words of Craig Groeschel, our thoughts matter because our lives move in the direction of our strongest thoughts. Our lives move in the direction of our strongest thoughts. Every action we take is precipitated by a train of thought. And if our lives, and yes, our thoughts are meant to mirror that of Jesus, then let me ask you, for you, how's that going? How's that going? Because if I say that I'm growing in Christ and I'm growing in Christ-mindedness and 1 year from now I'm the exact same as I was a year ago and my thoughts aren't looking a little bit different and more conformed to the image and the mind of Christ, then I've got to ask myself a question, am I becoming more like Christ? Because that's part of this disciple journey that we're on with Jesus. It's about becoming more and more like who we already are. And I want to be that. For some of us, we've settled a little bit. You know, we settle in life a little bit. We settle for a weird Frankenstein monster mashup of Christ and a little bit of me sprinkled in. And whatever the enemy has planted in my mind is in that mix as well. And that's sort of the thought life that we've actually landed on. I want you to imagine with me for a moment that our mind is a wall with a whole lot of bricks in it. Okay, each brick was laid there by someone or something, and this beautiful wall influences how we think. Some bricks are golden, and they're laid there through relationship with Jesus, through good experiences we've had, through the affirmation of good people in our lives. They're laid there by the Holy Spirit as He transforms our thinking, but some bricks are black. And they were laid there by the enemy, indirectly or directly, either him or people that have done things or traumas that have been visited on us. And the ones that I focus on and reinforce become the foundation of my wall. So I want you to imagine that the lesser ones move up. The ones I focus on become foundation, the lesser ones move up. And every time I focus on and I enforce one of the golden bricks, my wall becomes stronger and it becomes sturdier and it's built on the rock, so to speak. But when I focus on those black bricks, the negative thoughts, the things the enemy speaks over my life, then those things become the foundation of how I live. Can you almost see that picture in your mind of what that would look like? When we speak about thought life, it's not a New Age derivative, because I think sometimes when we speak about thought life, people are like, okay, yeah, I know this. I can manifest whatever I want in my life. All I need to be happy is to think happy thoughts. Have any of you ever been there or heard that sort of school of thought out there? Or in a Christian school of thought, there's also this thing called name it and claim it. That's been bending the truth of what it means to have a renewed mind in Christ. It says God wants you to prosper, and I do believe that's true, but it's been twisted into a narrative that says, because I'm a child of God, I am a God, and I can speak into being the car, the house, the money, the status, the emotions that I want to have simply by believing for it. We've heard of that. We've seen it in churches all over the world. But really what I am speaking about this morning when I say a renewed mind is one that seeks God's will over our own pleasure and comfort. It's about recognizing who we are, that we are children of the Most High God, because I think that's true and our identity has to be in place. It's about recognizing that our God is the God of the impossible and He can provide in every situation and He can redeem every situation. But it's also about recognizing sometimes that to align ourselves with Christ means that we share in His victory, but also sometimes in His suffering. And it means believing that today, but also one day, God will resolve all things. Some things here and some in the world to come. But most of all, it's about realizing that I'm not the central character in my story. And for some of us, that's huge. And that's not taking away our value. We are valuable and we have purpose. But we need to recognize that where we reach our fullest potential is when we take the hand of the Father and we let Him lead us to the fullest manifestation of our destiny. I manifest nothing. I simply pray this prayer. Father in heaven, let your kingdom come in me and through me. Amen. And that's where we are this morning. So we're going to jump into the Word together. So if you could all turn to Philippians 4. And in Philippians 4, verse 6 to 8, I'm sure many of you have heard this scripture a few times. And for some of you, you've made it like the thing that you repeat in your life. But it reads as follows. It says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Now, throughout our sermon this morning, we're going to be coming back to parts of the scripture because I think there's so much in it that speaks to our thought life and what it looks like when our thoughts start to look more and more like the thoughts of Jesus. So this short passage is rich in terms of mindset, yes, but it starts with how we should approach Jesus by looking at some core principles that will foster the mind of Christ. The peace that surpasses all understanding will grow within us. And then it pivots and it speaks to what kind of things does a Christ-centered person focus on in their thought life? So let's take a little bit of a thought audit. Are you guys ready? We're going to do a little test here this morning because we all love like pop quiz, you know. Quickly, I'm just going to jump this on you. You guys are all ready. I'm going to put up three axes. And as I do, I want you to just give a gut rating in terms of your thought life and where it is right now. Okay, axis one, worried to peaceful. Find your face. Negative to positive. Find your face. Worldly to eternal or godly. Find your face. Now, don't worry. I'm not going to ask any of you to reveal your face this morning because I've got at least one that is sort of orange, I would guess is the color, maybe a little bit yellow. So my question to you is, if our lives move in the direction of our strongest thoughts, what are your strongest thoughts right now? And the other question is, are you excited about the direction your thoughts are actually taking you in? Because if this thing's true, then it means what you predominantly think about is going to determine where you end up. And if that doesn't excite you, there's no reason to stay in it and to stay where you are. We're not held hostage by our thoughts. In fact, Scripture tells us we can take these thoughts captive. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says it this way. It says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I love that. I love that idea of we take captive every thought. We are not at the mercy of our thoughts. We are not held hostage by our thoughts. We hold our thoughts hostage. We will take them captive as the Spirit helps us to do so. We demolish the arguments, the pretenses, and the lies that we've started to believe. And that is what it means to have the mind of Christ. When I think about my thought life on a day-to-day basis, I sometimes think of it in terms of the temptation of Jesus and him being in the desert, because the honest truth is that's the enemy. The enemy wants to destroy our faith. He wants to destroy our identity in Christ, and he wants to destroy our confidence and the liberty with which we can approach the throne of grace. And as much as we have the Holy Spirit and the scriptures and other believers guiding our thoughts, we've also got willful hearts and spirits. Or is it just me? Because often I just want what I want. You know, we've all been there. And we have an enemy that on top of all of that is intent on sowing lies into our narrative. Those black bricks that I was speaking about earlier. So let's be honest. I am going to ask you, show of hands, who of you are led by your emotions sometimes? Okay, good. We have some honest people and some liars in the room. Okay, but sometimes you just feel like doing something. But let me tell you the problem with that, and I'm going to use very high English, so bear with me. Our emotions suck at selecting Christ-like thoughts. That's the problem with that. If it were up to my emotions, I would never go to the gym, and I try. I would compulsively shop online because I love a good bargain. I would have Plato coffee every single day, and every deadline would simply pass me by. That's if my emotions get to do the driving when it comes to my thought life. So recently we took Ari, our little girl, to play therapy, which I recommend if you have a little one and they're struggling a little bit. Sometimes there are really good people that know what they're doing and they can help sort of reroute some of that. And being three, she's got these very strong feelings, and often those feelings lead to some incredibly crazy behavior. Okay, and the therapist taught her something. The therapist taught her to freeze and to breathe. Oh, it's great. It's good advice, isn't it? And what we now have in our house is a little girl who will act out and do something crazy. And then when I start to lose my cool, she says, no, 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 Daddy. Dr. Sonri said, freeze and breathe. And I have to tell you, that's what I look like when she does that. Okay. Ironically, when she says that to me, it's got the opposite effect of what she's trying to achieve. But she's right. She's right. We want children to master their emotions and to make good decisions and to have a positive thought life so that they can make mature Christ-led decisions when they grow. But I'm 45, and very often I'm still at the mercy of my emotions and my thoughts that come from those emotions. That's just the reality we live in. But something beautiful happens when I invite Jesus to come and help me. And it helps me to freeze and to breathe and to reshape my thought life in the day-to-day moments that I find myself in. But the question is, how do we do that? How do we actually renew our minds and have them reshaped by the Spirit? And I think the place we start is by recognizing the old ways of thinking that aren't serving us anymore. Sometimes there's stuff in here that shouldn't be in here anymore. I was at a picnic a while back with some friends, and it was very funny because we're all sitting in a circle and everyone's sharing about life, and a couple of the younger people are going, yeah, you know, I'm seeing this really good psychologist or this good therapist or counselor, and they're going, and they really helped me work through some of the old stuff that I was believing. And let it be known, God can also work through a psychologist or a good counselor. But there's something, we're all sharing this, and one of the older people pipes up, and it's one of the parents, goes, yeah, you know, that's the difference between your generation and mine. Our generation just worked it out for ourselves. And before I could stop myself, I just looked at her and I said, and how's that working out for you? Because the honest truth is, we all carry things that we sometimes need intervention in order to work through. And there's this beautiful scripture in Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24, where the psalmist earnestly is just pouring out his heart to God. And he goes, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And really, that word offensive that we see in verse 24 is the word otseb, and it can be translated as wicked or idol. In other words, if there's any wicked thought in me, or if I'm worshiping an idol in my life, Lord, would you come and show me? And here's me jumping on another pop something, but it's not a quiz. And I want to ask, would you pray that prayer with me this morning? Can we just read that together? Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. Amen. There's something about saying, God, without you, without your community that you've put around me, without good people that can help me work through some of the stuff, I'm never going to break free from some of those black bricks in my wall. The reason the psalmist asks God to search him and show him is because often we've become so used to our way of thinking or the comfort of the idols in our lives that we don't even see them anymore. We don't see them as a problem anymore. It's simply the way we are or who we are. And these aren't just thoughts that are wicked towards others. They're also thoughts that are wicked towards ourselves. For years, I've struggled against thoughts of self-rejection, thoughts of not being good enough. And it's taken years of being in Christ, the love and affirmation of church, and some good therapy to help shift narratives that I picked up early in my life. And I once heard this speaker, and he said this, and it's never left me. He just said, how dare you have a thought about you that God does not have of you? And it reframes it because it starts to just bring me back to that place where I'm like, okay, thought that's going through my mind right now, are you from God? Because it doesn't sound like God's voice. And it doesn't sound like the kind of thing he would say over me or over someone else. But we do every day have those thoughts. Remember, when we accept black bricks into our lives, the lies of the enemy into the tapestry of who we are, what we're doing is we're inviting the enemy in to come and influence our thoughts. So what kind of thoughts are we meant to entertain and dwell on? Because our Philippians passage is the guide this morning. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. And you almost need to go make that list and put it up next to your laptop, or put it on the fridge, or put it somewhere that you're going to see it every day and go, you know what, if my thoughts aren't meeting this measuring stick, then I need to boot them because they're not from God. Whatever is true, let's start there. Is what you are believing a lie or the truth? And that's always the place I start when a weird thought comes into my head. I'm like, God, is this true or is it a lie? Is it a lie about ourselves, about others, about the situation that we're in? We've all done it. We're in a situation and we're going, you know what, God, this is never going to work out. I'm doomed. This is the end. Work is just, I can see this will never resolve. And sometimes we've got to step back and we've almost got to do that freeze and breathe thing and go, you know what, God, is this true? And then we hear the voice of the Spirit come and say, no, that's not true. Do you know how you know that's not true? Because you know my track record. And if it's not true, then we need to take that thought captive and boot it. Whatever is honorable, are we honoring others in our mind or are we judging them? Is it the kind of thought God would have over the people around us? Is it the kind of thought that God would have over us? whatever is just? Am I judging others fairly, or do I have grace for everybody else but none for myself? And we've all been there, haven't we? Where it's like, you know what, I will forgive everyone everything, but when I mess up, it's like, oh no, okay, now there's got to be something happening here. Whatever is pure, are the things I watch, the things I listen to, the things I read, are those the kind of things that will draw me closer to the Father heart of God? Whatever is lovely, do we have beautiful thoughts towards myself and others? Whatever is commendable, are our thoughts approved by God? Are they approved by God? The enemy wants to destroy our faith, our identity, and our confidence in Christ. We've said it already. And he's been putting bricks in our walls since before some of us were born. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "A thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I've come so that you may have life and have it in abundance." God doesn't want us to live a half-life of lies. It may take time, but a surrendered mind, which is indwelt by the Spirit, can change. And I think this morning, it's just that reality of if we're in Christ, heaven is assured, and yes, that's great, and that's what we want to end up in, isn't it? But there's something more that God wants for us. He wants us to live a kingdom reality here and now, and we do not have to live captive to our negative thoughts and the lies of the enemy anymore. And I hope that drops into your spirit this morning, because we live in an age of neuroplasticity. And what that simply means is we can rewrite the way we think, especially with the Holy Spirit coming and reinforcing truth. We can change the way we think. And what that essentially looks like is, you'll see there's a brain up there, and those are types of neurons that you can see firing around it. And what it looks like is essentially these grooves that start to form in our minds, behavioral grooves, if you will, that have been carved out over time by behavior, history, traumas, good and bad experiences. So a great way to describe it is, if you look at the picture on the right, imagine you're hiking through the mountains. Can you see yourself there now? There's tall grasses on either side of you, and someone at some point cleared a path on that mountain. They flattened the grass, they cleared the rocks, and that is the path that you are now on. I mean, you could get off the path, theoretically, and there are some of you that are, "I like getting off the path, people," and there are some of you that are like, "I'm not diverging from the path, people." And you could get off, and you could walk through the grass and move some of the rocks, but often what most of us do is we choose the path of least resistance. And that is exactly how the neural pathways work. That's why it's so hard to change our thinking sometimes, because the pathways in our mind have been established. And especially if it's a negative thought, we've thought a lot, that's what we revert to. It's what we easily come back to. And the more established the grooves became, and the more easily our brain starts to revert to the path of least resistance. And while it's not easy to change our thoughts and habits, it's entirely possible to create new neural pathways. And that's exactly what happens over a lifetime of being a disciple. Our old ways of thinking are renewed and replaced with the life-giving thoughts of Jesus. And essentially, the Spirit comes and he forges new pathways in our mind and in our thinking. But there's something that needs to happen before our minds can be renewed. We need to become aware of the old ways of thinking that are no longer serving us. And I'm going to tell you, the only way we become aware of those things is with God, time with community, because that's why we do community in this space, is we need men and women of God that can come and say, "You know what, that thing you said the other day, it doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound like you. It doesn't sound like the words of Jesus." And then, of course, relationships of accountability as we try and walk out of that thing. Some of you would know Louis Giglio. He's from the Passion Movement. And he's the father of the Passion College Movement, and he's the pastor of Passion City Church. And he shares this story where he says one of his leaders under him in his church decided to do something, and he cautioned them that it was a mistake and they shouldn't do it, and they went ahead and they did it, and it was a complete flop and it failed just as he predicted that it would. And he's standing there and he's in the middle of this moment, and he's going, man, they should have listened. What idiots. And he decides to message a friend in his church, and he goes, I've just got to vent to somebody. This person did the stupid thing and they went ahead and they didn't listen to me, and now look at where they find themselves, and now it's the mess that I need to clean up. And you know when someone's typing a message back to you and it's the whole dot, 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 or typing dot, 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 and you're waiting with bated breath, and he sees the message is typing, 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 and he's getting, you want someone to just come back and go, you're right, this person's stupid. And the message comes in and it's one line, and this person simply writes to him, don't give the enemy a seat at your table. That's not the message we want back. And this person was essentially just saying, this thing you're doing, the way you're looking at this person, the way you're speaking over them, the way you're interpreting the situation, the pride that you've got, that's not God honoring, and it's not a good color on you. Don't give the enemy a seat at your table. We need good men and women in Christ to speak into our lives and see what we cannot see sometimes. Where have you given the enemy a seat at your mental table? So what we do once we know what those lies are and we know what the things are that have made its way into our thought life is we need to replace the lies with God's truth. We're aware of the lies. How do we begin to rewrite them? Well, Philippians, again, our passage has an answer to that as well. From verse 6, it says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Essentially, it's saying to all of us, those black bricks that are in your wall, they need to be removed. If you're going to have the mind of Christ, we need to deal with the things that have lingered or the things we've had for the longest time, because a gold brick has to go where the black brick used to be. If you simply remove the lie, you know what happens? The whole wall falls down. There's holes in your wall, but there's something about hearing the lie, recognizing what it is, and then saying, okay, God, would you come and rewrite that space with your truth over that area of my life, over my situation, over my future. Come and show me your truth in this space, Lord. And what this passage starts with is essentially just saying, do not worry about anything, but in everything, come to God in prayer. God wants to be our first. You know what? I used to say to Maya early on in our marriage, I used to say to her, you know what? God has to be my first. You'll always be my second. And it's just that reality of he's the place we should run, not only when things are going haywire, but with everything in our lives. We need to foster an intimacy with God that is incredible if we hope to renew our minds. The intimacy I've got with Maya has been fostered through talking, eating, laughing, crying, hours upon hours of just doing the silliest things. And it's created an intimacy between us, and God wants to have that relationship with us to the point where time spent with him starts to renew our minds and the way we think, because we know the voice of our Father. We've said quite a lot about the habit of prayer in the last season, and I really want to invite you, go to our sermon archives and go through some of those sermons when it speaks about what it means to live a close and intimate life of prayer with God. But essentially, the gist of what we have preached is this. If I know that I need God to come and renew my mind, but I spend more time listening to the voices of the world and to people who do not know him, then whatever I'm trapped in becomes my choice. And that's a hard statement, and I don't say it easily. But I think there's something about recognizing, God, there are lies that I believe. But I'm not going to give you airtime to change it. I'm not going to spend time with you. I'm not going to walk with you. I'm just going to stay in the world and let things be. And you know what happens at that point? We're no longer a victim. We are now a volunteer. We're now a volunteer to that thing. Danny Silk from Keep Your Love In, Love On says it exactly that way. He says, once we become aware that we're being victimized and we choose to stay in it, we're no longer a victim. We've become a volunteer. And that includes our thoughts. Once we become aware that there is a lie, the only way to replace a lie is with God's truth. And if I have thoughts that are not from God, but I keep reinforcing those thoughts through the media I watch or the people I surround myself with, then I'm choosing to stay in the mess. But if I truly want to be free, I'll ask God to help me do whatever it takes. I'll surround myself with good people that are going to tell me the truth about whether or not I am managing to get out from under this thing. For some of us, it's therapy. We need to go and we need to deal with the thing. For some of us, it's deleting Netflix or our social media. And for some of us, it's ending a relationship that we've had for too long that isn't bringing us closer to the heart of God. But it's time, friends. It's time to ditch the excuses and to start to live what we say we believe. The second thing we find in that passage is it mentions petition. Coming to God with my impossible situations and my daily needs, but also the needs of those around me, and trusting that He is who He says He is and He can bring breakthrough. And the reason petition renews our thinking is because it reminds us that we need God. Even if you look at the AA program, Alcoholics Anonymous, the place you start is you admit you have a problem and that you can't get out of it on your own. There's something about coming to that place where you just go, God, there's this thing in my thought. There's this repetitive thing that I just can't do anymore. And I need you. Would you come and bring breakthrough in this place? And when we come in under God in that way and we say, you know what, my pride be damned. God, I need you. I need you to come and rewrite my thought life. It changes the way we think as well. We are not in control of our destinies as much as the world would want us to believe that that is true. When I look at the world around me, sometimes it's madness. It really is. I do not read a newspaper because my mind just goes off into another tangent when I do. But when I try to control the madness that is around me, that is an exercise in futility. But when I surrender that madness and its outcome to God, and I say, use me, I trust you, I begin to see where He is at work. What would it look like to step out of your front door every morning, and as you step out into your day and whatever it is you're going to face, you go, God, I surrender to you. Use me. I trust you today. It shifts the way we approach whatever it is we're approaching. And the third thing we find in that scripture as we come close to landing is thankfulness. And I know it sounds crazy, but approaching God with thanksgiving, living lives of thankfulness, grows our faith. There's something about just recognizing, God, you have done this. It's something I love about Jewish culture is that they will repeat the same stories over and over again as a reminder of what God has done. But I don't know about you, but I've often had those moments where, you know what, I've begged God for breakthrough and He's come and He's brought breakthrough. And you know what happens the very next time I'm faced with the same situation? I'm like, God, I have anxiety. I don't know what I'm going to do. How is this going to happen? Bring breakthrough. And it's almost like I forget. The minute God has done it, the minute God has brought breakthrough, the minute God has done something significant, I sort of step on and I move out of that. But there's something about fostering a thankfulness where I remember, God, you have done much. You have blessed me in my life. And what it reveals is it reveals God's character, but it also reveals His ability to provide and come through and walk with me through the difficult things of life. Now, I can't live thankfully. I can't dwell on what God has done without it radically changing the way I think. And I think the reason God brings breakthrough is not just breakthrough for now. It's because He's saying, I want this breakthrough that you're receiving now to reshape and renew the way you think for the next time you find yourself in a situation that looks impossible. Because I am the God of the impossible. And that's what the Thanksgiving is actually about. It's not just thank you, God. It's God, thank you. Thank you for rewriting my way of thinking so that next time I find myself in an impossible situation, I will have the peace that the scripture speaks about because I'm recognizing who you are and what you're capable of. So I want us to take a moment right now. I want you to just think of one of the most significant ways that God has showed up in your life of late. Can be anything. And I just want you to allow the recollection of that moment to wash over you. Let the Spirit come and remind you of just the emotion that you felt when the breakthrough came. And all I want you to do is simply sit where you're sitting and just say the words, thank you, God. Thank you, God. The beauty of this exercise is that you can do it every day, as many times as you want. Thankfulness will grow our faith to the point where the lies and the arrows of the enemy will not take root. Because when the lies come, lies like, God has abandoned you. He doesn't care about you. There's no breakthrough coming. When those lies come, you've got testimony upon testimony to draw on in order to say, enemy, I see you and it's not going to work and this is why. And then you proceed to tell the enemy the testimonies that you've experienced, but also the testimonies of those around you. And really, that's the power of community when we live and do life together this way, because our testimony becomes their testimony too. And in this way, we grow each other's faith. But what do we do then if the lies get through? Because we all have black bricks. We've all got those things. And sometimes the lies still make it through that shield of faith and they take root. And for me, the thing that sometimes rewrites some of those untruths is time in the Word. It's time spent just reading about who God is again and just allowing the Word almost to be a healing balm and to remove that arrow and come and sow some of that truth into my heart and into my mind. And what the scripture says as it closes and as I'm closing is it says the result of all of that working together, the thankfulness, the petition, the intimacy with God, the result of taking my thoughts captive is peace. The result is peace. When we submit our thoughts to God, we become a non-anxious presence in the world, but also in our thought life. And more than anything, in an anxious and broken world, you know what brings out the most God aromas and colors in every space is a non-anxious presence in the room. That's who Jesus was. That's who I want to be like. How about you? We're going to go into a time of sharing and prayer. So I want you to already eyeball one other person in the room that you can quickly spend some time with. And what I want us to do is I want us to bolster one another's faith a little bit. And then I want us to pray for one another this morning. Okay. So the first thing we're going to do is you're going to turn to the person and you're going to share one of those Thanksgiving moments. One of your moments where God really came through and he did something deeply significant in your life. For some of you, that can be like, when I came to Jesus, that was my moment. That was it. But maybe there's something that happened this week where you're like, God came through just in a huge way. And then what you're going to do is you each share, bolster your faith, and then we're just going to pray for each other's thought life and just say, God, would you come and renew the mind of my brother or sister in Christ? Come and remove some of the lies and replace it with your truth. Can we do that this morning? Okay, let's do that. Come, let's share.